Okay, so we're learning Perek Yud Zayin of Sefer Shoftim. Very interesting story. You know, we just finished the very dramatic couple of prakim that deal with Shimshon. So this is a little bit of a different, not as dramatic. This Perek is not as dramatic. Next Perek will be a little bit more dramatic. But these next two prakim deal with an incident that's known as Pesel Micha. Pesel Micha, which is the idol of Micha, and we'll learn a little bit about that story. And again, as we mentioned last week, it's one of the two tragic stories that occur at the end of Sefer Shoftim, the Pesel Micha, and then we have also the story of Pilegesh Begiva, which we'll talk about afterwards. But these are two tragedies that happen towards the end of, or at least they're written at the end of Sefer Shoftim. It's interesting. Rashi at the very first, on the very first pasuk, the pasuk says in Pasuk Aleph of Perek Yizayin, "Vahi ish mehar Ephraim u'shmo michayuhu," but there was a gentleman from the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Michayuhu. That was his name, Michayuhu. And Rashi, right off the bat, says that this did not occur at this point. This is not printed in chronological order, right? Rashi says this actually happened at the beginning of the period of the Shoftim, during the times of Osniel. And the reason why it's printed here is really others explain this way. The reason why it was printed here was really only because of the connection of money gone afoul, which we'll learn about in a minute. But really it's not it didn't occur here. And he says that the story of Pilegesh Begiva also didn't occur at this point. These stories happened earlier. Not everyone agrees to that. The Radak discusses this at length and is not so doesn't really agree with that. But that's Rashi's understanding, that it didn't really happen at this point. But we conclude Sefer Shoftim with these two tragedies, whether they happen now or they happened at the beginning of Shoftim. We conclude the Sefer with these two tragedies, which kind of, you know, ends off the Sefer on a little bit of a downer based on the trajectory of how things are going. You know, Shimshon himself, we saw, it wasn't a complete victory, and he was able to kind of stave off the Plishtim and was able to defeat them partially, but it wasn't a complete victory, and he himself, as we know, perished in his final defeat of the Plishtim. Okay.
But isn't it strange that they don't mention anything about this Michayuhu?
Who doesn't?
The Navi, you know, here in Shoftim, it doesn't say anything. Oh. It just says somebody from Ephraim,
right?
His name is Michayuhu.
Right. So we're going to see. So Michayuhu and Micha are actually the same person. The same person.
Why two different names?
Why two different names? Very good. So the Malbim says that originally he was actually a tzaddik, and his name was Michayuhu. That was his name, Michayuhu.
Right.
It says that after he worshipped Avodah Zarah, as we'll see, you know, this is his downfall a little bit, that he begins to worship Avodah Zarah. So then he, you know, he loses that righteousness, and then he's called Micha. Then he's called Micha. His name is shortened because of it.
That's Mem Yud Chaf Hei.
Mm-hmm.
So it still has Hashem's name in it, right? Yud
Kei. Yeah, I guess, right, but not directly.
Okay.
But apparently Michayuhu was the more prominent name. And then afterwards, after he started becoming a Rasha, so then his name was shortened to Micha. It's interesting, the Malbim points out, and this you have to be the Malbim to know, but he says that when the Pasuk says, Ushmo Michayuhu, he says, whenever it says Shmo, followed by his name, that means he was a Tzaddik. If he's a Rasha, it's reversed. And he says, when it comes to Novel, it says Novel Shmo. Novel was his name. So there it's reversed, because Novel was a Rasha. But here when it says Shemo Michayuhu, so that means that he was that's a proof that he was a tzaddik. Okay. So it starts off with a very interesting, you know, and kind of strange, you know, episode and story here. And this is a little bit the downfall, you know, the beginning of the downfall of Micha. Vayomer li'ima. So he says to his mother, and this is, you know, this is an interesting half of a conversation here. Vayomer li'imo, elef u'mea hakesef asher lukach loch. You know, 1,100 silver coins were stolen from you. So we don't hear about this episode in advance. You know, we just hear about it now in retrospect. This happened already in the past. And he says, you know, remember the 1,100 silver coins that were stolen from you? Not only were they stolen from you, Ve'at alis, but you cursed the thief. Ve'gam amart be'oznai, and you said this in my ears. You know, I heard you curse this thief. Hinei akesef iti, ani lekachtiv. So he says, you know, I actually stole the money. Right? So her son is admitting to her. He says, I actually stole the money. Vatomer imo, baruch b'ni la'Hashem. So his mother replies, my son, you should be blessed to Hashem. So what is this? So his mother had 1,100 coins, right? Silver coins. He stole them. She apparently cursed the thief. The Malbim says that she kind of suspected him all along and intended the curse for him, and she was correct. Although not everybody, you know, not everybody feels that way. That's not clear in the other Mefarshim that that's what's going on, but it just, you know, could just be that she cursed. And based on that, he says, you know, I feel like I have to really admit my wrongdoing. I was really the one who did it. You know, you cursed, and I heard you curse, and therefore I'm nervous. And she says, okay, according to Mitzudas David, you admitted to the wrongdoing, so therefore I'm going to now bless you as opposed to cursing you. As opposed to cursing you, since you admitted, you know, it's like the parents who, when the child admits they did something wrong, so they say, okay, you know, I'm upset that you did it, but I'm happy that you told me the truth. I'm happy that you admitted it to me. So that's essentially what she's saying. You know, I'm happy that you admitted it to me, and therefore I'm going to remove this curse, and I'm going instead to bless you.
How come the mother didn't know that he was the thief? I mean, I guess it was not an armed robbery, obviously.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah, he stole it, and she had no idea.
Okay. She suspected that maybe.
Okay.
So the Malbim says that. Of all the Mefarshim, there's only one. It's really the Malbim. The Malbim says that maybe she suspected him. It could be that she saw in him, you know, behaviors that maybe indicated that he would be the one to do this. You know, parents have a pretty good idea of who their kids are, and maybe she suspected it. But again, that's just the Malbim. The other Mefarshim, you don't really see that. It's very interesting. The Malbim quotes a halach in Shulchan Aruch that I wasn't really aware of, but apparently there's a halach in Shulchan Aruch about cursing someone. Right? About now, cursing, I don't mean like you know, modern day four-letter word cursing. I mean actually, you know, putting some sort of a hex or a curse on a person who wrongs you. So in Choshen Mishmar, it talks about a thief, somebody steals from you, and you want to curse them. So it tells you how to curse them. How should you curse them? So the halacha in Choshen Mishmar is that you should curse the thief, that if he has your money and he doesn't return it, he should be cursed. Okay? If he has your money and doesn't return it, he should be cursed. As opposed to, whoever stole my money should be cursed. What's the difference? So the Malbim says, because curses are supposed to be constructive, right? They're supposed to accomplish something. They're not just retribution, you know, getting revenge, you know, taking it, you know, getting back at the person who stole from you. He stole from me, so I'm going to curse him, tit for tat. That's not what a curse is. A curse is supposed to be productive. So here, the guy stole from you. He's not intending to repay you. You issue this curse and you say, whoever has my money and is not, you know, not returning it should be cursed. The guy hears that, he gets anxious, he's nervous, he doesn't want to curse. And therefore, that'll propel him, that'll cause him to return the money. But the curse always has to be productive. So he says that that apparently this is what she was doing. Now, she wasn't just cursing that whoever stole my money should be cursed, but she was saying, whoever has my money and is not returning it should be cursed. It's very interesting. You know, we kind of think of this as like a thing of the past. You know, people don't do these things anymore. Several years ago, I heard a story of a prominent gadol alive today, gadol batora alive today, who he does this on occasion, that he'll issue these curses to people. You know, what kind of people? Obviously not just people who took his parking spot, but he does it to people who he believes are ruining, you know, the lives of others. So whether it's financial, sometimes it's extramarital affairs or other things like that, where he feels like the person's actions that they're engaged in are, you know, damaging to someone else's life or livelihood. So then you know, he's been known to issue a curse to them. And again, it's not a curse that's, you know, just a retribution or revenge for something that, for a wrong that was done, but it's a curse that's productive, that's meant to, you know, cause the person anxiety and make them nervous and therefore change their behavior. That's the goal of the curse. But even today, apparently there are still Gedolim who do these kind of things in order to prevent people or to stop people from doing things that are hurting other people. But this is what she did. She had this curse. He heard the curse and he got nervous. And therefore he said, I'm admitting to you my wrongdoing. And she said, I appreciate it. Pasuk Gimel. Vayoshev es elef umeah hakesef li'imo. Yeah. So he returns the 1,100 silver coins to his mother. Vatomer imo. Now it's a question here in the Mefarshim. Did he actually physically give it to her? Or he just said, listen, ma, I have it at home, you know, but it's yours. And now this that's how the discussion is happening here. Vatomer imo. And how does she respond to this? Hakdesh hikdash dies hakesef la'ashem miyodi livni. She said, I actually consecrated this money already. The money was gone. I didn't have it. It was stolen from me. But I consecrated it that if it was ever found, it should be Hekdesh Lashem. That is a very strange thing. To do what? Livni. From my hand to my son, which is him, which is Micha, right? For what purpose? Lasos Pesel Umasecha. To create a Pesel and a Masecha. What's a Pesel and Masecha? Some sort of graven images, right? A pesel is an idol. Masecha is some sort of a mask. The Mitzudas Tzion says it's made by pouring like melted metal, make like some sort of a metal mask or a metal sheet. These were images. These were graven images that she was, you know, she wanted commissioned. And now I'm going to return it to you. This was my intention, you know, of what I wanted to do with the money. It's a very, very strange thing. So Rashi says, she's basically saying to him, listen, hold on to the money. Because I had intended the whole time to give this money to you, for you to make these pesel masecha, these graven images, with the money. Now it's fascinating. Rashi quotes an opinion that says that this woman was Delilah. Delilah that we just learned about, the wife of Shimshon, right, who caused his downfall. Why do people think this was Delilah? Because if you remember, Delilah's reward for what, the reward that she was given by the Plishtim for revealing Shimshon's weakness was 1,100 silver coins. So people, you know, there are those opinions, says Rashi, that make this connection. Hey, wait a minute, Delilah's reward was 1,100 coins. This woman had 1,100 coins which were stolen from her by her son Micha. Must be the same person, must be Delilah. Rashi disagrees. And he says, because again, based on what Rashi says at the beginning of the parak, that this story did not happen after the story of Shimshon. It's printed in the Navi after the story of Shimshon. But it actually happened all the way at the beginning of the time of the Shoftim. So it can't be Delilah, Rashi says. Why is it written here? So Rashi says, because both stories have the downfall of the person as a result of money. Delilah was attracted by this money, by this reward that she was going to get from the Plishim, and therefore she revealed Shimshon's weakness to them, and they were able to, you know, somewhat defeat him. And here too, this in this case, Micha really began his spiral, his downward spiral, as we learned. He began as a tzaddik, Michiyahu, right? And now he has this downward spiral, and it begins with theft. It begins with stealing money, which was attractive to him. So since both of their downfalls happened because of money, so that's why they're connected, and we have this. It happens to be the same amount, but it's not really the same person. Now, how could she do this? You know, and it's strange because she's saying that the money was Hekdesh Lashem, and yet she's making these graven images. How can you do this? So basically, the Mefarshim understand. Mitzudas David says here that this wasn't really meant to be Avodah Zarah. Right, because obviously, if it's meant to be Avodah Zarah, how could she have made this, you know, Makdish la Hashem? It doesn't make any sense. So how could this be Avodah Zarah? It can't be Avodah Zarah. So he says, really, the goal was, that we're gonna, you know, she did intend that this idol, you know, and these graven images would have some sort of special powers, but they would only be used as intermediaries between us and Hashem. That was how this started. This started with her wanting to create these graven images as intermediaries between us and Hashem. And this snowballs, what it becomes, is basically Avodah Zarah. right? And this is really, you know, what the Mefarshim talk about. The Rambam in the beginning of Hilchos Avodah Zarah says this is how Avodah Zarah began. Avodah Zarah began by Jews, misguided Jews, who took, you know, or not even Jews really, this was before the time of Judaism, before the time of the Torah, but people who worshipped God, they believed in Hashem, they believed in monotheism, and yet they began worshipping the sun, the moon, and the stars as intermediaries, as these intermediaries between us and Hashem, and that's where things kind of went awry, things went off based on that. and things snowballed into just pure Avodah Zarah, where they were being worshipped in and of themselves, the sun, the moon, and the stars in and of themselves, as opposed to as intermediaries. And that's really what happened here. This started with her, you know, kind of maybe having good intentions, but misguided, that, you know, let me create these graven images as to serve as intermediaries between us and Hashem. And eventually it turns into Avodah Zarah. And, you know, this is the show's underscores the importance, really, of the concept of that we don't believe anything needs to come between us and Hashem. We don't need intermediaries. Right? We can daven directly to Hashem. We ask Hashem directly for our needs. And this is, you know, the discussion we've discussed this in the shul in the past, that some object to the paragraph of Machnitzei Rachamim that we recite in Slichos, because we're essentially asking the Malachim to intercede on our behalf. Not everybody's happy about that. You know, we don't need to ask Malachim to intercede on our behalf, because then, you know, it might snowball into people actually worshipping the Malachim, just like we see in these cases of Avodah Zarah. But that's the idea, basically. Now, so what's Micha's response? Pasuk Dalet, Vayoshev es hakesef li'imo. So Micha gives the money back to his mother. And the Mefarshim say here, the Radak and the Malbim say that you see that, and the Mitzudah Savod also, he didn't really want any part of this. He was a tzaddik. Now, he messed up once because he stole the money from his mother. So that was his first, you know, the beginning of his downfall, so to speak. But he was really a tzaddik, and therefore he didn't want to do this. You know, he really wasn't interested to be involved in this. So he gives the money back to his mother, and he says, "Listen, Ma, I don't want to be involved in this. You take the 1,100 coins, and you do what you want, but I don't really want to be involved." So she takes 200 of the 1,100, and she pays a tzoref. A tzoref is like a silversmith, who's going to take this money and to use it. And she pays this guy, the silversmith, 200 coins, and he uses the 900, the remaining 900, to actually melt down and to make the idol, the pesel and the masecha that are being used. Originally, you know, it seems like her intention was that the micha should use the entire 1,100 to make these pesel and masecha, but he didn't want to be involved, so she had to pay someone else to do it. So she took 200 of the coins, paid him, that was his schar, and he used the other 900 to make the pesel and the masecha. Now, the Malbim, again, being down the Kaf Schus here, says that basically Micha didn't want to be involved, or Michaihu didn't want to be involved, and he probably, says the Malbim, he probably tried to convince his mother not to do this. Not only did he not want to do it himself, presumably, we don't see this in the Pesukim, but presumably the Malbim says, he tried to convince his mother that this is not a good idea. You're misguided. This is not the direction you want to go in when it comes to worshiping Hashem. And she didn't listen. She didn't listen to her son. And she went ahead and she did it. And one of her wishes, says the Malbim, was that her son would be the treasure. He would be the one to oversee the care of this pesel and masecha. These were expensive things, you know, these idols. And that's why the pasuk concludes, "Vayhi beveis michayu," that he actually, had these things in his house. Now the Malbim says, so this is really step two in his downfall, right? Step one, he stole. That was one problem. Step two, now he listens to his mother, not to actually fashion and to create the pesel and masecha, but at least he has them and he harbors them in his house. He has them in his house, and says the Malbim, once you have them in your house, you're already violating the Torah. Why? Because we know one of the Aseres Hadibros, right? Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Lo Yielecha, Elohim Acherim Al Panai. And how does Rashi understand Lo Yielecha? Rashi says that you're not allowed to be Mekayimit. Not only can you not create them, not only can you not fashion these idols and the Pesel and the Masecha, but you're not allowed to hold on to them. You can't have them. You can't hold on to them in your possession. So here, Micha may not have violated, lo sasa lecha, right? The pasuk says lo sasa lecha, you're not allowed to make them, you can't fashion them. So that lav, that he didn't violate, but here he violated lo yelecha. He violated the fact that you're not allowed to have these things in your home. And this was step two in his downfall. He steals, and now he has these this pestle and masecha in his home. And this and things are beginning to to take a downward spiral here in terms of his connection.
But now, if he returned the silver to his mother,
right,
because he didn't want to have anything to do with this, what would have caused him to take the pestle and masecha to his home? That doesn't make sense.
Good question. Why would he do this? Not clear. It could be that his mother pressured him. You know, so okay, so he wasn't willing to bow to the pressure and to actually create them. But maybe he felt, you know, people sometimes rationalize and they think, oh, you know, okay, I don't have to. I'm not creating it. I just have it in my house. I'm not worshiping it. You know, what's the big deal? It's not so bad. You know, so maybe he was rationalizing. His mother was pressuring him. Shalom bayis. And everybody says, you know, shalom bayis. You know, I can eat this section because of shalom bayis. You know, so, you know, maybe he was like, this was shalom bayis. His mother was pressuring him a lot. So he said, listen, Ma, I can't make it. You know, you want me to hold on to it in my house? Okay, you know, I'll hold on to it. You know, but I can't actually make it. But this was really the downfall, because once he crossed that line, so then things, you know, again, begin to spiral and things begin to unravel. Okay. Perek Yud Zayin. Pasuk Hey. V'ha'ish Micha lo base Elohim. So Rashi says here, quoting Chazal, that this word is Elohim. This is not the name of Hashem. This refers to Avodah Zarah. That Micha now had a house of Avodah Zarah. He had a house of Avodah Zarah. So meaning we're spiraling, we're unraveling. He starts by stealing. Then he harbors these graven images in his home. And this becomes Avodah Zarah. It turns into him worshipping Avodah Zarah, not only worshipping Avodah Zarah, but he creates like a sanctuary of Avodah Zarah for this pesel and this masecha. Not only that, vayas eifod usrafim, but he begins to create other things for the Avodah Zarah, so he makes an eifod. Eifod is what? Eifod is like an apron that the Kohanim used to wear. So he made one for the Avodah Zarah, that whoever the priests were, and we'll learn more about the priests in a minute, but whoever the priests were would wear some sort of an apron, just similar to the one that they wore in the Mishkan. And he made these also, he made trufim. What are trufim? Other idols. Right? He made other idols, other getchkes to be involved here. Vayimale esyad achad mi banav vayhilo b'choin. And he trained one of his sons to be a Kohen. Not a Kohen the way that we know it. He wasn't from Shevet Levi, he wasn't a Kohen, but to be the priest for the Avodah Zarah. Right? So here we have, it started out that he just stole. Then step two was he harbored these graven images in his home. And now he's already making a sanctuary and training his son to be the priest for the Avodah Zarah. This is how things are spiraling out of control here. Here we see, says the Malbim, the name change. Right? Because until now, how is he referred? At the end of Paras Pasuk Dalet, he's still referred to as Michayhu. But already here, once it turns into Avodah Zarah, once he has the pasuk says, a base Elohim, he has a house of Avodah Zarah, now he's Micha. Right? Now he's Micha. He loses that ending of his name, because now he's becoming a Rasha, and he's Micha, he's building a place for Avodah Zarah, he's making his own idols, he's training his son to serve the idols. This is not the Michayhu that we know and love. This is a new person now, Micha, right, who's an Oved Avodah Zarah. Sorry?
He loses the Yud and the Vav.
Yes, exactly.
Any significance to that?
To the Yud and the Vav?
Anybody mentioned?
I don't know.
And we all have Abba.
Yeah. Right.
You took the Yud from your house, put it to your
Yeshua. Yeah, I'm not sure. I didn't see anything. I'm not sure. Okay, comes the Pasuk now in Pasuk Vav. And this is a familiar Pasuk to us who are learning Sefer Shoftim. And the Pasuk says, what's the root of this? Where does this come from, that you can have a person who starts out as a tzaddik, Michayhu, and he begins to just unravel, and he ends up as Micha the Rasha, right, with his Beis Elohim, with his Avodah Zarah house? How does this happen? Says the Pasuk, Vayomim Ahem Ein Melech B'Yisrael. Because at that time, there was no king. There was no Jewish king. Think about it, right? Again, well, depending on how you learn. If you learn like Rashi, it just, you know, this is going back to the times of Othniel in the beginning of the Shoftim, where there was no ruler yet until Othniel came along and became the first Shofet. If you understand, like some of the Mepharshim, that is happening after Shimshon, so Shimshon was that last Shofet, and now he died. So now there's a vacuum here. There's a lack of leadership. So there's no Melech. Ish hayasher be'einav yaseh. So everyone's doing their own thing, right? Everyone does whatever they want, whatever they think is the best. The Radak says that there's no Melech or Shofet to stop Micha from what he was doing. The Malbim, excuse me. The Malbim has a slightly different approach than the Radak. The Radak says that the Melech or the Shofet would have stopped Micha from doing what he was doing. The Malbim says that the people didn't protest. Why didn't the people protest what Micha was doing? I forget the leaders for a minute. How come people didn't protest this? So the Malbim says that the effect that the Melech has on the people, or the Shofet has on the people, is that it becomes like a grassroots movement, like a culture, where this is not tolerated. You know, we always say, like in schools, you know, the way to change things, to change behaviors, you know, bullying in school, the way to change it is by changing the culture, right? If bullying is not something that's tolerated here, it's the culture, we don't do that, right? That's how you can change things in a school, like school culture. So here too, there was no culture of intolerance for Avodah Zarah. That comes top down. That starts with the Melech. That starts with the Shofet. It trickles down to the people. You know, this is not tolerated here. We don't do this. That was lacking. So it's just an interesting nuance in terms of the approach, where the Radak focuses on the Shofet or the Melech would have stopped him. They would have said, "Hey, Micha, you're a good guy. What are you doing?" Pulled him aside. You're better than this. You could do better than this. And the Malbim says more of a trickle down effect. It's the Melech or the Shofet not directly targeting Micha and telling him you got to stop what you're doing, but they would create this culture, create this grassroots movement that would not be tolerant of Avodah Zarah, of these types of things, and that would have stopped Micha in his tracks. Okay, now this gets worse. Pasuk Zayin, Vayhi Nar Mibeis Lechem Yehuda. So you start off on a little bit of a tangent, but we'll see if we come back to Micha. There was a young man from Beis Lechem Yehuda. The Mepharshim point out, the Radak and others, that this was a different Beis Lechem. It was called Beis Lechem Yehuda. There was one Beis Lechem which was in the Shevet of Zvulun, and this was Beis Lechem Yehuda. This was a different Beis Lechem. And this fellow was... Now, it's also a question, how do you understand this? Because the Pasuk now says, Mimishpachas Yehuda. He was from the family of Yehuda, Vehu Levi. But he was a Levi. Vehu Garshem. And he lived in Beis Lechem Yehuda. So the Mepharshim all struggle with this. What's going on? Which Shevet is he from? Is he from Yehuda or is he from Levi? Because it says, Mimishpachas Yehuda, Vehu Levi. So Rashi understands that, this was a mixed marriage. His father was from Yehuda and his mother was from Levi. So that's why it's saying that he was from Mimishpachas Yehuda, Vehu Levi. The Radak says, he doesn't mention Rashi by name, but he says, whoever said that should do a little more homework, he says, because we never find that a person's Shevet is attributed after the mother. Right? Shevet always goes by the father. Right? What's going on? So even if the mother was from a different Shevet, why would we refer to him as Vehu Levi? He's not a Levi. Right? If your mother was a Levi, you're not a Levi. So he doesn't like that approach. And he believes that he was really a Levi. Right? And what's Mimishpachas Yehuda? Mimishpachas Yehuda is going back on Beis Lechem. Beis Lechem Yehuda Mimishpachas Yehuda. That Beis Lechem was really from Shevet Yehuda. It's really clarifying, you know, that this is a city, that the city of Beis Lechem is from Yehuda, not that this person was from Shevet Yehuda. It's interesting, there's a Medrash that Rashi and the Radak also quote, that this Vehu Levi is actually referring to Levi, the grandson of Moshe. Levi was the son of Gershon, who was the son of Moshe. So some say that this was the grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu, who lived in Beis Lechem Yehuda. And it's interesting that the Malbim says that why was he living in Beis Lechem Yehuda? If you assume that his mother was from Levi. So the Malbim also works with that, like Rashi says, that his mother was from Levi. So it says that since he was Levi and didn't have a portion in the land, so he lived in his mother's portion. He lived in his mother's portion. I'm sorry, he seems to assume the opposite. He seems to assume that the mother, that his father was a Levi and the mother was from Yehuda. That's what the Malbim seems to understand. So he says he was a Levi. Levim didn't have land. Right? They had the cities, the Ari Levim, but they didn't have real sections of land. So he lived in his mother's section. That's why he lived in Beis Lechem Yehuda. So we have this this young man, Nar, the Torah, the Navi describes him. And he leaves. Pasuk Ches, Vayelech Ha'ish Meha'ir, Beis Lechem Yehuda. So he leaves Beis Lechem Yehuda. Lagur Ba'asher Yimtza. He leaves and he goes to find another place to live. The Malbim says he was looking for Parnassa. Right? He didn't have Parnassa where he was. So he picked up and he was going to go and find another place wherever he would find Parnassa and he would live there. Vayavo Har Ephraim. So he comes to Har Ephraim, and this is Micha's hometown. Ad Beis Micha la'asos darka. On his way, he wasn't intending to come to Beis Micha. He kind of ended up there. You know, he was wandering around looking for looking for a job, looking for a place to stay. So Micha, you know, takes this guy in. He sees this fellow. He's wandering around. Takes him in, and he says, "Me'ayin tavo, where are you from?" Pasuk Tes. Vayomer Elav, and he says to him, "Levi Anochi, mi Beis Lechem Yehuda." He says, "I'm a Levi from Beis Lechem Yehuda." And I'm a Levi, he says the Metzudas David means that I want to learn, I want to pass. That's what the Levi of Shevet Levi was known, right? Was known, Kisifsei Kohen Yishmerudas. They were known for learning and for paskening, being Rabbanim. And he said, yeah, I'd like to do that, but I need Parnasa. Ve'anochi holich lagur ba'asher emtza. And I'm looking around, you know, to see the new place to live. I'm looking for Parnasa, I'm looking for a place to live. Micha says, hey, perfect. Vayomer lo Micha, Sheva Yimadi. So Micha says, come live with me. Come settle with me. The Hayeli La'av Ulachome. So what's intriguing to Micha here? Micha is always looking. Micha has a Beis Elohim. Micha has a house of Avodah Zarah. So he says, you know what? I have a real Levi here. This is great. The guy's a real Levi. He's my son, who I trained to be the priest for the Avodah Zarah. He's not really a Levi, you know, but okay. He's training to be a priest. This guy's a real Levi. I'll get him to be the priest for the Avodah Zarah. He's a real Levi. That's Givaldik. Right? So he's going to be La'av U'Lachoy. And he says, V'anochi etten l'cha aseres kesef la'yomim. He says, I'll pay you a yearly salary. Right? 10 coins for the year. I guess that was a decent salary in those days. 10 silver coins for the year. V'erech begadim. I'll give you clothing. U'michyasecha. And I'll give you food. I'll provide for you room and board. V'yelech ha'levi. So the Levi, you know, the Levi, different interpretations here, what Vayelech HaLevi means. Some say that the Malbim says Vayelech HaLevi, he said he wasn't interested. He said, hey, no thanks. You know, this is not the Parnassa that I had in mind, you know, working for Avodah Zarah. you know, eventually we'll see that he comes along. And again, the Malbim says he's trying to convince him. He says, you know, number one, you're wandering around now. You'll be settled, right? Sheva Yimadi, you'll be settled. You'll have a permanent home. Number two, you're looking for Parnasa, and you say, you know, Levi Ani, right? Levi Anochi, the Pasuk says in Pasuk Test. So he says, no, I'm going to give you a Parnasa, honorable Parnasa, befitting a Levi. Right? You're going to be a priest for me. And then finally, you're looking for Parnasa, I'm going to give you, I'll give you money, I'll give you clothing, and I'll give you food. Right? Room and board, everything will be good.
What does it mean
about being a father? Father, you know, like priests, they call them fathers. I don't know. I mean, I guess, you know, of a father usually has this connotation of you know, organizing and running things, you know, like the head of the household. So presumably he said, I'm going to appoint you like the head of the Beis Elohim. You know, my son is there, he's a priest now, but you're a real priest, right? So he'll just be like the your underling. He'll be, you know, he'll be your servant, but you'll be in charge. You'll be the real priest. So again, Vayelech, he originally didn't want to go, but, you know, listen, he needs Parnasa. Vayoel Alevi LaShevet HaSayish. So finally he gave in. He gave in and he said, okay, I'll come and I'll settle by you, Micha. Vayhi Hanar Lo Ke'achar Mibanav. And he became like one of his sons, right? Just like his son was worshiping Avodah Zarah, was the Kohen for the Avodah Zarah. So too this young man became the Kohen for the Avodah Zarah. The Malbim, interestingly, says, what's the Vayoel HaLevi? Vayoel, he gave in. So the Malbim says that originally, this guy, this Levi, said to Micha, listen, Micha, I'm not interested in this job that you have. I'll take you up on your room and board, right? If I could stay by you, that'll be great, because, you know, you wanted a place to stay. So he says, I'll stay by you, but I'm not interested in being this, being the priest for the Avodah Zarah. Says the Malbim, you can't do that, right? Says the Malbim, if you think something's treif, right, you think something's not kosher, you think something is wrong here, you can't say, okay, I'm going to live with you, I just won't be involved in that Avodah Zarah. Because eventually what happened, Vayoel HaYish, eventually it rubbed off on him. You know, yeah, it's not so bad, look, you know, they're good people. So eventually, you know, he kind of, you know, mellowed to the idea and softened up to the idea of being the priest. You know, if you think something's bad, the Malbim says, you can't be involved. You can't be near it with a 10-foot pole, you can't live there, you can't be involved in it. Something's wrong, something's treif, you have to distance yourself. You can't say, yeah, I'll live there, I'll be there, I'm not going to do it. You know, it's like people say, I won't look, I'm not going to do this, I won't be involved. You can't do that. You can't live together with Avodah Zarah, together with these negative influences, and think, yeah, I'm immune to it, I'm not going to be involved with it. You can't, it's going to rub off on you. It'll be mashpi on you, and that's exactly what happened. Vayoel HaLevi, finally, he kind of went along with it at the end of the day. So here we have Micha again, starting off the perek as a tzaddik. Number one, stealing money. That's what caused his downfall. That was the first step. Number two, harboring the graven images in his home. Number three, creating a base Elohim, a base of Avodah Zarah, training his son to be a Kohen related to that. And then finally, not only that, but now convincing a Levi, convincing a real person who was a Yirei Shamayim to now come to the dark side and to serve Avodah Zarah. He can't get any worse than that. Right? Not only is he sinning himself, he's causing other people to sin now. Pasuk Yudbeis, Vayimale Micha es Yad HaLevi, he trains this Levi to be the priest for the Avodah Zarah. Vayhilo Hanar L'choein Vayhi Beveis Micha. He becomes a permanent fixture in this house. He's a priest. He lives in the house of Micha. Again, originally he was a temporary guest, and now he's a real, permanent member of the household. And then finally, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayomer Micha, Ata Yadati Ki Yetiv Hashem Li, Ki Hayoli Halevi L'choein. He says, this is gevaldik. It doesn't get better than this. I have a real live Levi who's my priest in my Beis Elohim. This is amazing. Right? And he's, you know, he says a funny thing, Ki Yetiv Hashem. You know, he's a confused guy, this Micha. He's still saying that Hashem is good to me. Right? God is good to me because my Avodah Zarah, I have a Levi, you know, who's really serving as my priest for the Avodah Zarah. You know, Micha says, Micha's like, he's like praising the idol. He's thanking the idol, you know, for this. The Radak says this is like he's saying this is a good omen. This is like a good sign for me that I have this. And the Mitzudas David says, until now, all I could get were my sons. You know, Nebuch, I can only get my sons to work for me. You know, now I got a real live Levi to be my priest, in the base of Elohim, in the base of Avodah Zarah. That's unbelievable. This is a good thing. This is a good sign. He thanks his Avodah Zarah. He says it's a good sign from Hashem. God is good to me. And that's where things are holding. So we have this perek, which is really just a tragedy, a personal tragedy, of a person who starts off the perek, Michiyahu, as a tzaddik, and then, you know, like we say, Avera Goreres Avera, one thing happens after the other, just snowballs and unravels into, we end up with a guy who has a base of Avodah Zarah taking, you know, good people and bringing them to the dark side to worship Avodah Zarah and to be priests of Avodah Zarah. And we'll, Mr. Shem will learn next perek, in Perek Yuches, what exactly happens at the end of this story with Pesel Micha. You know, it doesn't end well for him, but we'll learn about that in Mirtz Hashem next week.
But now, yeah. What prompts him to invoke the name of Hashem in relationship to Avodah Zarah?
Good question.
Did he lose his mind?
Good question. It might be that he was still misguided, right? Like we said, it started off that this was only going to be an intermediary to get to Hashem. It didn't start off as Avodah Zarah, you know, 100%. And it could be he's still not 100% off. You know, maybe he's 75% off at this point. You know, he has his Beis Avodah Zarah. Mm-hmm. He still thinks it's really somehow connected to God, connected to Hashem. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, he's worshipping it, so it's not really. He's a little confused. Mm-hmm. You know, again, he started off as a tzaddik. He has good roots. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just things are souring now for him. So it's a strange ending right. to the Perek. Right. Because you're right, he's invoking the name of, you know, Yetiv Hashem. He's invoking the name of Hashem. But he's a confused man who's gone off, basically.
Gone off the beaten path
and gone off the derech, yeah. Okay.